I'm starting with announcements this morning because the announcements are going to sort of lead us into worship, and worship is going to look maybe a little bit different than some other times, both because the songs are not all familiar to us, but also because they're sort of related to the announcements in a sense. And so hopefully this all fits together relatively well for you. I want to talk about the survey results. So we've gone through this period of fasting and prayer and seeking the Lord for his direction for our community. And thank you. Thank you so much for joining us in fasting, for joining us in prayer. It was really encouraging to read the survey results and see how many people said, yes, I fasted, and something along the lines of, that was hard, but also really good. That was really neat to see that comment again and again, that fasting's not easy. Who likes to fast? Who likes to give up the things that we enjoy and things that God has given us and that are good? And who wants to be hungry? Like, it's not a lot of fun, but there's spiritual discipline that is learned in the process. And there are those constant reminders to draw near to God and to find that he is our source of life and strength. And so, we heard that in some of these responses. And so thank you for that. There was really good participation in that. Can I challenge you to continue this on a weekly basis? We have said periodically, we try to fast every Thursday as a church and for the church, that God would speak, that God would lead us, that God would be among us and at work in power. Would you consider doing that with us? And that's one of the reasons why we do our Thursday evening listening prayer times online. Consider joining that and growing in your own discipline of learning to hear from the Lord and so on. So maybe you start to put this into practice more. Give up lunch on Thursdays. Go without snacks. Something like that. If you have gained a benefit from this time, continue to put that discipline into practice. It will pay off. Here are the other things that we heard in the survey. As we asked about what is your sense of this word to wait, what does that mean? There was quite a spread, and there wasn't really a consensus where the church said it is this and not that. Some said things like waiting means wait for the Lord. Some said it means wait for Hope Mission to finish their plans. Some said it means pause on the Hope Mission plans. There was no clear consensus from that, which was really interesting. The other thing is that the next question was, what is your sense of God's leading us either to back to 139 Northie or perhaps to some other alternative? And there was also no consensus on that. As we looked at the results, there was a spread. There were some that said, yes, we feel like the Lord is leading us to 139 Northie. There are some who said, no, we don't feel like the Lord is leading us to 139 Northie. There were some who said, we're not sure. And there were some who said, we're indifferent. We can worship anywhere. It was all over, which is also really interesting. And that leaves the leadership in something of a quandary. Okay. So what we as the council decided as we were processing this is that we still need to give Hope Mission a response. Hope Mission put designs in front of us and asked us, do they meet the legal agreements that we have in place? And they do. And we need to respond saying that we do. But the leadership also felt like we needed to have, we needed to share with some transparency that there isn't a consensus among the congregation about moving forward. So we want to have conversation with your leadership about that. So I'm just going to read you the letter that we're about to send to them. It just says, thank you for sharing the most recent designs for the 139 Northie building. Having reviewed them, our church council agrees that they meet the legal requirements set out in our legal agreement, which was called a letter of intent. Second paragraph, our church fasted and prayed regarding proceeding forward, and we circulated a survey to gather feedback. In reviewing the results, our council thinks Hope Mission should be aware that there was no clear consensus on God's leading our church back to 139 North the Avenue. However, it is not because of the design of the facility or anything to do with the letter of intent. It's not about the legal agreement. It's the sense of how is God leading, and there isn't consensus on how God is leading. Therefore, our church council would like to meet with the Hope Mission leadership to talk more about the survey results and to hear from them, from you, Hope Mission, about your sense of God's leading and direction. Okay, so this is what we have put in place. This is the what we feel honors the relationship, honors the legal agreements that are in place, as well as honors the sort of the sense right now of what's going on within the congregation, okay? I imagine that you're feeling a whole variety of reactions, and it's probably, given the fact that the survey results were all over the map, your reactions are gonna be all over the map, and none of you are wrong. I'm not gonna say that whatever it is that you are feeling is right or wrong. That's okay. I validate that. Here's Ben stepping outside of speaking on behalf of council, okay? This is just Ben speaking on behalf of Ben. And this is just a reflection from my time early this morning. We went into this fast with Acts 13, that as they fasted and prayed, come here, as they fasted and prayed, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. And we went into that expecting that God is going to, we went into our fasting time saying, we're expecting that God is going to speak. And when you look at the results and there isn't a consensus, you might at first think, it looks like God has not spoken. I would like to suggest to you a different explanation for that. This is Ben's. As I was going through my listening prayer time and my frigid cold walks, which I am now continuing to do, because I feel like I at least need to continue fasting and praying into this stuff, one of the things that I heard most regularly and most clearly was this process is important. As I reflect on what might God be saying through this process, I believe the message from that reinforces the message to wait. How could God have said any more clearly, you can't move forward when your people are all on different pages? Do you follow that line of thinking? I believe this is God's way of saying to us, I'm still telling you to wait. You don't have to agree with me, right? No pressure. As I said, I'm not even speaking on behalf of council. This is just Ben. And I know waiting isn't easy. I hate waiting. I'm a naturally impatient person at the best of times. And you remember when we shared the story of the Subaru and the polar bear and waiting out in the cold for a really long time? I hate waiting in the cold. And there's a message in that. It's incredibly uncomfortable to wait in the cold. And when we were out waiting in the cold, I heard, you're in the right place, just wait. But I didn't want to share that with anyone else because as a leader, I don't want to say, sorry, friends, we got to wait here longer and kind of, you know, suck it up. But I tell you, when what we had been waiting for came and that whole event finished, we had forgotten the cold on our way home. And I believe there is hope for us in that. There, if God is saying waiting, it is wait, continue to wait, it is not without purpose, and it will not be without reward. Okay. One more time. That's just Ben's take, right? You chew on it. We're now moving into a time of worship. Some of you, having received this or having gone through some of what you went through this week, probably don't feel like your first response is, I want to worship God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Sometimes if you're in a place of sadness or fear or worried, that our first response is not worship. But like fasting, where it's an uncomfortable discipline that we practice, being in an emotional space like that where we don't necessarily feel like worship, but then we do the right thing anyway, I think there's something particularly special to God when his people who don't feel like it do that for him anyway. Would you receive that as a challenge if you don't currently feel like you're in a space where everything about this morning so far has just evoked worship in me? If you're in a very different spot right now, we're actually in the worship going to start in that place, but some of these worship songs are going to take us from where we are to reminding us that God can be trusted, he is in charge, he is good. All right, so that's the movement that's now going to happen as we go into worship, and so we're going to use some lyric videos to enter into that. You don't have to feel, probably won't even know the first two songs. They're not familiar to us, at least as a congregation, but the lyrics themselves are really important. So don't feel the pressure to sing necessarily, but enter into it with still a posture of worship and go as you feel led. All right, so let's begin that. Lord, you are worthy of our trust. You're worthy of your trust, of our trust, because you have earned it over and over and over again. We're even just going to pause now, Lord, just to remind ourselves of where you have been faithful in our lives and earned our trust. We're just going to tell it back to you quietly. Just take this moment, friends, to say to the Lord, I remember when you did this and I needed it. I can trust you. You are faithful, Lord. And you don't change. Thank you for examples in the past, in our own lives, and in our congregation where you have been faithful and you have provided a way. So we know you will provide a way again. We love you, we trust you, and we will worship you with that sense of anticipation. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you rise for these next two songs? These are ones you will know. Let's continue on in worship. Would you have a seat, please? So I shared our announcement and played these four songs. If we were to take a vote right now, would you say that these four songs fit this announcement? All in favor? Let me tell you a story about how we got these four songs. I wrote my sermon and was finished on Thursday. I needed that because of our meeting on Saturday, where I was going to have the bulk of the day where I would have to go through the survey results and then meet with the council to debrief the results and find out what's God saying and where do we go from here. So I wrote my sermon and finished it by Thursday. And I sent it to Suzanne Burnett, who was to lead worship. And I said, here's what the sermon is about, Acts 6. I always do that every week, so that's, there'll be some sort of good relationship between the be sort of like a unity and a coherence to the service. And Suzanne sends me a text the next day saying, "Ben, as I've been listening to the Spirit, he's given me 5 songs. And as I look at those songs, 2 of them our congregation doesn't know, and almost all of them I can't actually play on the piano. So do you think you could do lyric videos instead?" And I called her at that point and said, "You sure you can't do them?" She said, "No, I don't think so." I'm like, "Well, what about Sheldon? Can he do them?" And she's like, "Nah, I don't think that's going to work out. You dodged a bullet." And she's like, and then just walked me through her process again of, I just spent time listening to the Spirit, and he gave me these 5 songs, and I can't get away with it. I can't get away from it. Like, that's the sense that the Lord has given me. And I've spent a lot of time with Suzanne in a variety of contexts in which we've done a lot of listening prayer, sometimes out on the streets and other places. So I've come to trust that Suzanne has a good ear for the Spirit. And so I thought, okay, like, let's try it. And then we'll just debrief it afterwards and see how it goes. All of that was before the survey results were in. All of that was before I'd looked at the survey results, which I didn't do till Saturday morning. In other words, God saw where we would be at and where you would be at, we would be at on Sunday morning, hearing the results of the survey and the next steps, and put something in place to make sure you would know, I am in this, and I see where you're at. That's the kind of God we serve. We are not lost even as we wait. Okay? Thank you, Lord. We've been singing about your goodness, and we just experienced it. So thank you. As much as this is hard, there's measures of peace to be found knowing you are here, you are good, we can trust and obey, and you'll take care of us. So thank you for that reminder this morning, Lord. Would you bless the kids now as they go to kids' church? I pray that they meet you in the special and personal ways that you want to reveal yourself. Would you guide us through the remainder of this service? Have your way among us. In Jesus' name, amen. You have just a couple of minutes to greet people and sign your kids in. I'm going to regroup us pretty quickly. So feel free to say hello. We'll come back in like 2.5 minutes. Okay, friends, I'm going to invite you to return to your seats, and we're going to continue on here. Well, thanks, everyone. Just one other announcement. A sad announcement, unfortunately. Just want to let you know, please do be praying for our Bender brothers and sisters. Kevin, his brother Mike, lost his wife this past week to cancer. So some of you would know Mike Bender, so please continue to be in prayer for this whole family as they grieve. Mourning is not fun, right? God promises to be with us in it, so we'll pray for them. Let's do that now. Lord, I think of that scripture that just says we grieve, but not like those who grieve without hope. And so thank you for that. But grief is still grief, and it isn't fun. The emotions that come out, that you sometimes don't even realize that you had emotions that went that deep. until something like this happens. And so, Lord, I pray that you would meet them in those deepest places of pain, of sadness, of loss. Lord, would you bring healing and renewal where it is needed? Would you just pour out your comfort? And I thank you so much that you promise us someone who is called Comforter. And so, Lord, would you send your Spirit in incredible and in personal ways to each member of the Bender family, from kids and even grandkids who lost a mom and grandmother to Mike, of course, losing a wife and friend. And then, of course, there's the extended family and the concentric circles, Lord. It affects a lot of people, which you know. And I thank you that we even find comfort in a God who weeps at the side of a grave. And so, Lord, we know that is your heart, and I pray that they would experience your heart today as both comforter and one who also mourns alongside them and guides them through this time. Would you help them to grieve well and grieve with you and find you in the middle of it? And I apply that same prayer to the other griefs that others are carrying right now. And pray the same things for them. Whoever else is mourning and loss. Lord, thank you that you are an ever-present help in times of trouble. Love you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you do not leave us or forsake us. Lord, thank you for your word. What a privilege and an honor it is to open it in front of others who have read this longer than I have, to offer something believing it is from you, and pray that you'd have your way both with my words and your word here, and that it would be your truth, your life, your spirit that is the focus, the center, what it's all about. Lord Jesus, have your way among us. Make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, please? Just because God is powerfully at work among people, does not mean it will be without problems. Can you believe that? Just because God is incredibly, powerfully, supernaturally, miraculously, tangibly, recognizably, in so many different ways, at work among people, does not mean that that work in itself will not have problems. We're going to look at some problems that the Church of God in its early days encounters, and we're going to see how they deal with them. There's something there for us. Okay? Let's look at Acts 6, verses 1 to 7. In those days, the number of disciples was increasing. And the Hellenistic Jews, which means Jews who were born outside of the land of Israel. So they grew up speaking Greek as their first language, but they're still religiously as well as racially Jewish. Okay? So the Hellenistic Jews, who are currently in the local church here in Jerusalem, complained against the local Hebraic Jews, the people who grew up there, because the widows of the Hellenistic Jews were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Some people are in need, they're not getting enough food, and it seems like there's some favoritism happening. I'll explain all of this more in a few minutes. So the 12 apostles gathered all the disciples, the whole church together, and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." And this proposal pleased the whole group, They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Also, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, a convert from Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pause there. There's a problem on the rise as the church starts to grow in these days. We already covered passages that said there was not a needy person among them. If you go look at chapter 4, it says that. As much as there's a whole group of people that are growing, they're following Jesus, they're all getting together, they're meeting one another's needs, it says in chapter 4. And they've got a system for it. In fact, if you recall those passages, people are bringing generous gifts to the leadership and saying, here, this is for Jesus, just send it to wherever there's a need. And they're doing that. We covered that a couple of weeks ago. But the numbers are starting to increase more and more and more. Remember, the church by this point, the last time it said it was in chapter 4, it said it was at 5,000 people. But then it goes on a number of times and still says, and the numbers continued to increase after that. So we've got a group of 5,000 plus. Maybe we'll just call it 6,000 just to keep it sort of an even number. Guesstimate. There's 6,000 people being led by 12, right? That's not good math, right? And now this new problem arises as actually a number of problems arise, and we covered already Ananias and Sapphira, right? How has Satan so filled your heart, Peter says to Ananias. What's going on? All the sweetness and light of this idyllic church where everyone's needs were being met and they're just reveling in the glory of God and his Spirit doing their work, and then suddenly, out of the blue, how has Satan so filled your heart? More was going on than just they all got along and God was doing cool stuff. There's more going on. So there's that problem. And then, of course, as we covered, what was it, last week, week before, the authorities are starting to notice, and they're getting jealous, and they're starting to arrest some of the leaders, right? We covered that a couple of times. They're missing the work of God. They're now starting to threaten the leaders of the church. Peter, all 12 apostles get beaten. We covered that just last week. They get arrested, and then they get beaten, and then released. And now we come to the new problem. There's favoritism happening among the people, right? There, as gifts are being brought forward, distribute them leaders however you see fit, it turns out that some people are getting neglected and others are sort of getting favored, right? And you can sort of understand that in a sense. If you know two people who are in need and you only have enough to give one, and one of them is your daughter and one of them is your cousin, which one are you going to prioritize? Right? Well, the daughters are getting prioritized, the daughters of the locals. Meanwhile, the cousins who were born somewhere else and have just sort of arrived late on the scene, they're not receiving as high of a priority here, it seems. So the result of that is division, arguments, probably bitterness. You know, there's just everything's not as hunky-dory as it first maybe started and as it appeared in some of those earlier passages. Right? All that to say, let's not idealize the early church. We just have to get back to the early church. Like, I'm not so sure. It wasn't this sort of idyllic setting the whole time. There were some really awesome moments for sure, right? And I would love to see more of the power of the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't mean that it came without any sort of problems. They've been creeping up in a variety of different contexts as we have been working through this. As we go through the story. In fact, we should expect that if God pours out his Spirit in increasing measure, if God is doing wonderful works, there will be disagreement about how God is at work. There will be division among people. There will be leaders on different pages. There will be opposition. There will be enemy influence. I mean, I'm not making that up. I'm just recapping what we have gone through, right, in reading these passages, right? So we should expect that. People are still people. The enemy's still around, right? That's part of it. But the question is, how are they going to navigate it? Before we get to how they're going to navigate it, I want to explain why the widows were a challenge, okay? This probably is not as familiar to a lot of you. In this day and age, the women married very young, right? Early teenage years, right? Which was very likely the case with Jesus's mom, right? Young teen mom married to much older man, right? That was the way of the world at the time. Which means that women often being married to someone much older are going to outlive their husbands because the husbands are going to die sooner than the wives, typically, right? Which means you have a problem of the main breadwinner passing on, and employment opportunities are not awesome for young women in the ancient world. And there is no social safety net. There's no government support. The social safety net in place is the family, right? You fall back on your family members to support you when you can't afford to take care of yourself, right? But of course, Jesus calling people to himself has at times meant that they have had to leave their families at great cost to say, I will follow Jesus. So that the safety net there, even among those who have said they will follow Jesus, it's not great. But interestingly, God provided a new safety net, didn't he? It's called the family of God. So the church starts to recognize that we have to take care of one another, and not just the widows who are blood related to me, but the widows that God has put within, you know, my circle now, in this new family that I am in. So they have to take responsibility for one another. But then again, like I said, when you got to prioritize, it still seems like some people are getting a little bit more of a priority than others. And that's where the dispute arises. So their system is starting to break down. And it's just because the church is growing, they're feeling all of this pressure. But it's breaking down for a couple of reasons. Not only is the church growing, but the church is growing while the leadership team is still currently the same, right? So that's a problem. But there's also increasing pressure that they have been facing, right? They've been arrested a few times. The leaders have beaten them. The leaders have threatened them, which means there's external pressure that is on the rise for just the leadership as a whole, as well as the church. And that's the leadership's responsibility. And then on top of that, do you remember what the angel said to the apostles when the angel released them from jail last week? You don't have to. This isn't pop quiz. But the angel says to them, go and teach. Go out into the temple and teach all about this new life. God reinforced to them, I've given you a task. Your job is to spread the word, go do it. Which means they carry that responsibility. If you've heard something from the Lord, you carry that there's a weightiness to that. You carry that responsibility. So they're carrying the responsibility of what God has commissioned them to go do, as well as the responsibility of caring for those that are all around them, as well as the responsibility of caring for those who are most vulnerable among them. This is a pressure cooker. Right? On a number of different fronts. And it's all falling to the leaders. Something's got to give. And notice what they choose to prioritize. How are they going to navigate this new situation? Look at verse 2 of chapter 6. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables, they say. You can't navigate internal division, external pressure, and the weight of God's call and God's voice and God's direction if you don't have the scriptures and prayer. So that's where they go. And they know they're going to need to focus on that. They know that if they're going to move forward with all of this pressure from the authorities, as well as the pressure inside and just the things that come up, they're going to need to prioritize first scripture and prayer. Have you thought about applying that to yourself? Regardless of whether you're a leader or not, are there pressures that you are currently facing? And we'll get to the delegating thing in a minute. They do delegate, right? But are you going to prioritize the scriptures and the prayer in your life so that you know properly how to delegate, properly how to lead? Now, they do delegate. They delegate, they equip, and they release. In fact, notice that they even delegate the task of finding people. That's interesting, isn't it? They say, you guys go find people who have the following qualifications. Bring them to us. We will appoint them. But you start. They start their task right away. So they find what are often now called deacons, right? The word deacon doesn't show up in this passage. The concept appears to be there even when the word isn't there. These are often called deacons, these seven people that they pick. You probably wouldn't know this, and I didn't pick it up until I did some other reading. The people that they pick are all people whose names are Greek. In other words, they're probably all part of that group of people who were born outside the local area. Those were the widows that were neglected, right? Remember, it was that group? It was that group that had the widows being neglected. Interesting that they find people who are related to that group so that they can make sure that they are properly cared for. Just an interesting little thought there. But look at the qualifications. Until this past week, I always read this passage with a little bit of confusion because they say, we can't neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. And it seemed like a pretty basic task that needed to be done. They got to wait on tables, right? Why is the bar so high for these people when the task is food distribution? It never made sense to me. Because, I mean, look at what they say the qualifications are. Find seven men, verse 3, who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. That's a pretty high bar. It's not, do they have leadership abilities? It's not even, do they have a passion for tables? It's full of the Spirit and wisdom. And then in doing some reading, there was this aha moment. I realized it wasn't waiting on tables. It's dealing with the whole problem. They're going to need spiritual leaders who have a sensitivity to the Spirit and some wisdom to know how to navigate the whole problem that has arisen. And what made this click for me was the numbers. We're not dealing with a handful of widows. We're dealing with a church that's 5,000 or 6,000 people now. So we're talking about a very large number of needy people and probably a fairly large dispute that's taking place. In other words, they're going to need spiritual leaders who have the spiritual discernment to be able to navigate a whole situation where it's not only making sure that tables get set, but how do you resolve the disputes that have arisen? How do you organize people properly so that this problem doesn't keep happening? They're going to be spiritual leaders who are going to oversee teams of other leaders who will take care of the people to make sure that as the church continues to grow, the right leaders are in place to care properly for the people. You might say, but it just says they're just supposed to wait on tables. I think that's just a way of saying this is the problem that has arisen and it's representative of the whole like the bigger thing. If I say to you, let's take my wheels and go somewhere, I've used this analogy before, right? If I say to you, let's take my wheels somewhere, I don't mean we're literally just taking my wheels. We're going to get in my car, right? The wheels stand for the whole car, right? I take it that when they say we need people to wait on tables, it's standing for the whole complex problem. That's how I would read that. If you don't like it, that's okay. We can have a good conversation, agree to disagree. That's all right. The bar is pretty high, though. Man, do we need more people who will be full of the Spirit and wisdom in order that people be well organized and taken care of, right? Lord, would you make me someone full of the Spirit and wisdom that I would take care of people well? I would navigate disputes well and conflict. That I'd be someone who would raise up other leaders to care for other people in the process. Now we're going to zoom in on one of the leaders. Stephen gets highlighted in this passage. And he's going to be the main speaker in the upcoming speech that comes. Stephen has been described so far in this passage as someone full of both grace and power, doing signs and wonders, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty good resume. That's pretty awesome. Now look what happens. Let's read this, verses 8 to 15. Stephen, a man full of grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freemen. This is like a local Jewish leadership. So they're Jews from these places. I'm going to skip that. They began to argue with Stephen, verse 10, but they could not stand up against the wisdom that the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. If you haven't grown up with this stuff, you probably wouldn't realize how serious that is. That's like life or death charge in these days, right? You die for that kind of thing, right? So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and they brought him before what's called here in this text the Sanhedrin. It's the Jewish council again. It's again the highest level of leadership. Just like we talked about in previous weeks, they got dragged before the Jewish council. This is the same council, right? Probably shouldn't use the word council. It gets used. I don't want to draw any parallels there. My apologies. The Jewish leaders of the day. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stops speaking against the holy place and against the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this temple and change the customs that Moses handed down. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin leadership looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. That's where we're going to stop. This is a deja vu experience. If you have been reading these stories and if you've been here in the last number of weeks, it's like the same thing keeps happening. Think about this. Signs and wonders, opposition, person or group dragged before the Jewish leaders, leaders missing what those signs point to, and then the person dragged before the leaders addresses the leaders and tells them, as Stephen is about to do, what's actually going on. This has happened twice with Peter, right? First with Peter and John, right? They heal a man, drag before the leadership, right? It then happens with all 12 apostles, right? The leadership is jealous. They drag them again before the leadership. So we've now seen this happen. This is now the third time. Stephen is going to start to address them. Actually, even before that, they had already been arguing. They've been debating. And the text says that they couldn't even cope. They couldn't argue back with what Stephen was saying and probably what Stephen was doing, because that is an argument in itself too. And Stephen is absolutely fearless with them. And it says, it specifically says, the Spirit is giving Stephen the words for how to respond to them. And yet, Holy Spirit-inspired words given for the people in front of this Jesus follower don't resolve the issue. Don't expect that just because you are speaking something that the Lord has said, go speak this, the results will always be yippee and, oh, I hear God in what you say and all that. God sort of honors the freedom that the people have to accept or reject what he's saying, right? It doesn't always end well. And if you know the story of Stephen, and we're not going to get into it anymore, Stephen is going to give his long speech to these Jewish leaders, and they're going to drag him out and stone him to death. And that's going to be the end of this story. We'll have to get there in a couple of weeks, probably. But does, in one sense, it doesn't end well. Now, let me ask you, who else do you know was dragged before the Jewish Sanhedrin, accused by false witnesses, and charged with blasphemy? Good answer. Sunday school answer. Jesus. Do you think Stephen knows that? Stephen knows that. What happened to Jesus? They killed him. Stephen knows where this is going. The writing is on the wall, as we would say. Everyone knows where this is going. And he still speaks. He's faithful to the very end, regardless of the cost. There's no one who doesn't know where this is going. And it's going to be like, apart from divine intervention, like that angelic escape from jail, this is going to end badly, in one sense. Going to end badly. Right? Stephen knows where this is going because the same thing happened to Jesus. And he still goes forward. And we will read what he says to them in the following weeks. But I find that to be an incredible example of being willing to follow the Holy Spirit, being willing to love Jesus and speak up about what Jesus has said and done at a cost. And I love that example. I want to be faithful to the end, faithful at a cost. Let's pray that God would do that for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this example of Stephen, who was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, wisdom, who by the grace that you had given him in his life was in partnership with you, working signs and wonders and miracles and speaking Spirit-inspired words. They could not, it says, stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Man, Lord, I want to be like that. Not for the sake of winning arguments, but for the sake of being a faithful representative wherever it is that you place me. I'm not always that courageous to speak up. Forgive me, Lord. But I pray for more of you. And for more love for Jesus, that I'd go wherever you're sending, I'd do whatever you said, and I'd trust you with the results. And I thank you so much that Stephen does that, even seeing where it's very likely to go. Lord, I thank you for this challenge in your word to commit to the scriptures and to prayer, especially as pressures arise. Pressures outside, pressures inside. I pray that we would navigate them by your Spirit through word and prayer. I pray that you would teach us how to wrestle well in prayer, I pray that you would grant us an increasing number of leaders who would be people we can say, we can entrust with difficult tasks. I pray that you'd make each one of us people who can, by the power of your Spirit, navigate dispute, care for the vulnerable, and help people find their right place. Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the challenges that you offer to us in your word. Thank you that you dignify in us with invitations to steps forward in being more like Jesus wherever we're at. Love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to worship with one more song. Would you rise and join us in this worship? I should say this is not a song that Suzanne picked. I picked this one. But let's worship. That's a song that Stephen could have sang, right? The text says that Stephen spoke up, but his face was shining like an angel. And when you read further on, he's seeing Jesus in the moment. He knows what's coming and where he's going, and he trusts God on the way. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Have a great week, friends. Good to see you.